I remember being 5 years old, entering the darkened auditorium of Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic School. It was hot, an uncomfortable late August in Ontario hot. I was five. My white sandals faintly squeaked on the wood floor as I walked with my little sister following my father and his friend Joe into the big room towards the doors at the far end. My father, a new teacher, relatively new to Canada, with two young children and one on the way. Joe was a man he had met before he had arrived in Canada from Trinidad, also a teacher, and the principal of Our Lady of Lourdes School. Joe was part of a group of folks from a Catholic church that welcomed immigrants to Guelph, and from what I read years later, after my father died, in some old letters that I found from Joe to my father, he was taken with this young guy from another country that obviously had gifts for teaching, and so they became friends. Joe helped our family in many ways over the years, but perhaps one of the biggest ways he helped that still perplexes me today was the way he stuck his neck out and managed to get my Hindu father a teaching job at a Catholic school. God works in mysterious ways. It was my father's first job in Canada. We were tagging along with my dad, who was, as teachers often are, in the dog days of summer, preparing the classroom for September. We walked with Joe, cutting through the auditorium on our way. But on the far wall of the large room, my child-sized eyes could make out the adult-sized shape of a person, a statue. As far as I could tell, but I couldn't quite make out the statue's features until we got closer to it. I think it was the waxy smell that hit me first. The kind of smell that accosts, like grade 10 biology formaldehyde, you know what I'm saying? Then the blood, the whiteness, the nakedness, the nails in the hands, the blood on the feet, the pointy sticks that were somehow bent in a circle and digging into his forehead with painted blood dripping into his face. My sister screamed and started to cry, and Joe turned and said to us, "That's Jesus! That's our King! That's the Son of God!" And without stopping, we walked quickly through the destined doors into the hallway, illumined by the summer sunlight. Jesus, remember me. Now, never in a million years would I imagine some 45 years later standing here in clerics, hearing this familiar text along with you today. This last day of the liturgical year, see these last comments of our counterculture king culminating in crucifixion. Jesus the Christ, Christ the King, reign of Christ. The absurdity, the shock that I experienced in my five-year-old self, the dissonance between what is kingly and what is lowly and disgusting, is just as resonant today. Given the pomp and circumstance we typically associate with kings, we might turn to the lectionary this week expecting to find passages that sound more kingly. Something glorious from the book of Revelation, perhaps, about Jesus sitting on his throne, decked out in splendid robes and a jeweled crown. Or something maybe majestic from Isaiah. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Or at least a shiny moment from one of the Gospels. Jesus transfigured on a mountaintop. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus emerging from the waters of baptism, heavens thundering in his ears. But no, no, not today. We find none of these things. What we find instead is a crucifixion scene, a stripped and suffocating man racked with pain, a crowd of mockers spewing hate, a man hanging between thieves, derision in his ears, speaking blessing and promise to someone less fortunate than himself. As Joe explained to my traumatized sister and I, that is Jesus, our King, the Son of God. We might pause for a moment here and really think about the paradox that it is at the very heart of our faith. This is our King. If there is any moment in our identity as Christians, our culture, our lofty theological attitudes, our cathedrals, our ceremony, our traditions, our comforts and habits of what we know and what we cling to, if there is any moment in the Christian calendar that must smack all smugness right out of us, all self-righteousness, all contempt, all privilege, this has to be it. Our King was a dead man walking. And smacked of all smugness, we are left uncomfortable and disoriented. We are vulnerable and sorrowful, remorseful. We lose our perspective, composure, and pride. We lose a job or a friend. We lose our health or a loved one. God forbid it be a child or a spouse. And God grant us mercy, losing a parent that we aren't ready to lose. We lose things in the midst of gaining things. We flee a country and we have to start all over again, losing our culture, our family, our language, only to flounder and pick up the pieces, accepting the grace of God through a stranger who would stick their neck out for us and who couldn't possibly see us if they were not so close by. We know the loneliness of rejection, of shame, of waiting. Only a lowly God could know the kind of suffering we face. Indeed, the inscription above the suffering Jesus' head was placed there as public irony, an act of public shaming for the entire Jewish people, ridiculing those that suffer in oppressive systems, much like systems continue. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the suicidal children from Makwasanichan Cree First Nation outside of Lloydminster. This is the King of the transgender gathered in Bastion Square by candlelight reading the names of their dead. This is the King of that couple sleeping vulnerable like children in the park beside the cathedral, the mother church. This is the King of the missing and murdered Indigenous women and the sex workers of the downtown East Side. This is the King of those that suffer, whom we cannot know or see or relate to, because we don't have to. We don't have to know what it means to live out our days in fear. In fear for our lives in a tiny room in Bangkok with our spouse and our little child, clinging to the hope that a refugee sponsorship committee somewhere across the ocean in some cold country in some cold city will have warm enough hearts to hear a call to remember them. We don't have to know what it is like in order to see God revealed, to recognize Christ right beside us. Jesus, remember me. Remember us when you come into your kingdom. It is fitting that the church ends its year by announcing the reality of the kingdom of God and the lordship of Christ precisely in the midst of a world in which God's kingdom can seem so far away and in which it so often appears on the surface. It can appear that either nobody rules this sin-burdened world, or it could appear that maybe evil forces do so. But the church's witness, our witness, what Jesus sees, who we see, is counter to what the culture sees. That there is a grace-filled, crucified and risen, forgiving, spirit-transforming Lord whose reign is both here and yet coming. It is all around us and yet still not fully present. It breaks in all the time and yet we still await its fullness. And its message is simple. The Lamb of God reigns. This is our King. Our King who sees and knows us, claims and names us. Jesus begins in the waters of the Jordan with the heavens being torn open and the voice of God claiming him as God's own beloved and us along with him. And in the waters of our own baptism, we are right there beside Jesus, asking him to remember us and all the broken pieces of our lives and of the world and hold them tight. Jesus, remember us as these broken pieces are held tight in the hands of God and somehow made whole. Remember us as our brokenness is laid in the tomb, and remember us as we cling to the hope and the promise of the resurrection, a new order, a new way of being, a reconciled world where our sorrow becomes joy and our loneliness becomes community, and there is justice for all those persecuted. In these next weeks of Advent, where we're already drinking our Starbucks in festive colored cups for the landfill and ramping up for one of the biggest consumer frenzies of the empire, forgetting in many ways the perils of capitalism and its effect on our planet, human beings, in developing countries, the psyche of the poor, the lonely, or the bereaved. Bah, humbug. Let us trust that even in the wonderful and terrible complexity of all of this, let us trust that our God's memory is long. Let us trust that our King's reign is at hand. Let us come to this table and join in the feast to come. Let us come to this heavenly meal that nourishes and promises that we are never forgotten in our joy and in our sorrow. And let us continue to be that remembrance for others who so desperately need to know it too. God's kingdom come. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
A prayer for the feast of Christ the King, King of the universe. Today we give thanks to God for the promise that there will come a time that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be established in all its fullness to the ends of the earth, that there will be healing, that prayer, tears would be wiped from our eyes, our bellies no longer hungry, our bodies and minds no longer broken, our souls no longer oppressed. Yet, open our minds to the reality that your kingdom is here amongst us, already, now, in our presence, evident to all who have eyes to see and a heart open to love. We ask that you remind us of your presence and love in the world. We praise you that even while you are King of the universe, your kingdom is found in the small, in children, in sparrows, pigeons, dandelions, in the raindrops that fall from the glory of the skies, in the kindness of a stranger, in the delicacy of a touch, in the gurgle of a baby. Your love is present in hot chocolates, the rustle of leaves, the wind on our cheeks, the warm sun on our backs. The whole world is infused with the golden threads of your ever-present glory, so present that we take it for granted. Forgive us for taking your presence for granted. Open our eyes and hearts to see your everyday glory. Yet, there are spaces in the world in which your presence is hard to find. Spaces so dark, we cannot begin to imagine people in them for fear of being overwhelmed with despair. We pray for the children in our world who are hurt for the sake of power, greed, perversity, and profit. We pray for the dark wounds in which our mother nature is being left for dead. We pray for the creatures caught up in the damage we have done to your creation. We pray for those, human and not, who can barely eat, who can barely walk, who can barely lift their heads. We pray for those caught up in conflicts, for families and homes being bombed. We pray for those inflicting violence who have forgotten they are children of God and so hurt the children of God. We pray, even though these prayers cannot scrape the surface of the depths of pain in our world, open our eyes and hearts to see you in the pain of the world. What else are we to do but pray when all our actions are not enough to stop the hurt we humans inflict on each other and on the world? How are we to believe in your kingdom when all around us is proof that your salvation is far from us? Yet, there are ones and there are those who venture into the dark, who hold open the lifeline to light. Give them courage, hope, love to sustain them. Open our hearts and minds to you in the helpers, whether Christian or others. We cry for your mercy and ask that you might help us see the world as you do, that no prayer, no action is wasted, that while we are on earth, each prayer and action is another gold thread woven into the world, that you are deep within our world in the darkest places, that somehow it is all held, that beneath it all are the everlasting arms. You, the King, who came to us as a baby, you were crucified, died, and was buried. and descended into hell so we don't have to stay there. O Lord our God, thank you that you don't and won't leave us here. Thank you for your kingdom that has come, is with us, and is still to come. Your light entered into the dark, and the dark will not overcome it. Open our eyes and hearts to see you in the dark. Open our eyes and hearts in